Chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read the first few verses. Notice what it says. About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I believe, Lord, you've put something very specific on my heart. I know that you do that each week, but sometimes I feel it more than other times. And this morning, I feel your message in my heart for your people and for your church. And Lord, it's not just for this church. I believe that this message, because of what I'm feeling, Lord, is across the pulpits of America, whether this week or last week or next week. I believe it's something your Spirit is doing to prepare your church, to warn your church, to encourage your church and give your church hope. And so, Lord, I pray you would pour out your Spirit on us, give us hearts of anticipation about what you're going to say to us today. And let our ears now be open, let our focus be clear. And Lord, we're looking for you to speak. We know you will, but now we need to be able to hear it. So move today by the teaching of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes I get certain messages, and each week as you do line by line, verse by verse, you know where you're going. And so you don't always know what God's going to show you in that message, but you know where you're going. This is one of those weeks where as I studied for this, I really felt the Spirit of God stirring me specifically of something that he wanted to drive home to the heart of the church today, and that is the rise of persecution. Now, when I say that subject, I have a daunting task today, because as a pastor, for me to say that I feel that God put in my heart to talk to you today about the rise of persecution, first let me say that's where we happen to be today, but to feel God's Spirit gently urging me to really kind of emphasize that point today, I have the daunting task of not only giving you that word, but also giving you encouragement. And God has not only given me this word, but God has given me hope, and God has given me encouragement, and God has actually given me optimism and excitement for the Church of America. And for our church here at Calvary Chapel. So understand, when we get into a subject like persecution and we talk about the rise of persecution and we see today the rise of persecution in this particular passage beginning to come against the church, it would be easy in our natural flesh to begin to panic and say, oh no, I don't want to go through persecution. I understand that. But here's what we see throughout history, and here's what we see throughout biblical history, especially. Whenever persecution arises against the church, God raises up a standard. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that God overwhelms. God comes in with greater and greater levels of grace and overwhelms. And when I talk about persecution in America, I'm not talking about saying we'll be arrested or we're going to be put to death. I personally don't really foresee that. I don't know what will happen in America. I believe that we're going to get closer and closer to the rapture of the church. And I think the really ugly and bad times on this planet are going to happen after the rapture. And we see what happens in Revelation and all that. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying that God has spoken to me and told me that we're all about to be thrown in jail and that we're all going to be, you know, executed. No, not at all. But I do feel what God has put in my spirit is, Mark, it's time for the church to begin to be ready to grow and to encourage the church and to warn the church and to say, you know what, guys, they're going to be turning the heat up on us. Now, how many of you have already felt that? The heat's already being turned up on the church. It's happened so gradually over the years, a lot of us haven't known it. The early church, it also started out with persecution, but then they had kind of a lull there for a while, and then it began to turn up. And it wasn't just the general persecution. Then the persecution began to grow in different ways, and the persecution began to come in through different means. But the thing is, when we see the persecution grow, we see God's faithfulness grow as well. And we're going to see God's faithfulness today in this passage. And I believe what God has put in my heart is to let you know we're going to see God's faithfulness in our day. God is faithful. And God will always give us what we need to go through depending on what we have to go through. And I dare say that the persecution we face in America is nothing compared to what the rest of the world is already facing in many places. Would you agree? So of all the places to live in the world, if there's going to be persecution increasing on the church in the last days, you live probably in the best possible country to be in. And as I said, from my understanding of Scripture, I don't know what's going to happen in America, but I do see us going down the same path that other countries have gone down, and I do see us going down the same path in the Scriptures as Israel went down and even as the early church went through. And so I think God wants us to grow up. Let me back up. God wants us to know up and then to grow up. That is, we have to know what's coming, And then we have to grow into what's coming. And some of us will begin to grow now because we're going to see what's happening in our environment around us. We're going to begin to spend more time in the Word and prayer, and we're going to be prepared. Sadly, some of us are kind of like the person that waits till the last minute until the heat really gets hot. We're not going to be moved or stirred. But you hear me say this phrase a lot. I encourage you to put on your spiritual glasses. You can pick up a pair down at 1 Corinthians and 5th Street or wherever. But you begin to read the Bible and begin to see things the way God sees them. Now, one of the things that God has called me to, and I believe it's one of the gifts that God has given me. We talked last week about the gift of prophecy. I believe that's one of the gifts God has given me. I do not believe I have the gift of foretelling, F-O-R-E. That is to tell the future. Should God do that? Praise the Lord. Sometimes I'll say something and it comes to pass, but it's not because I'm a foreteller and I have the gift of prophecy for foretelling. It's because the Bible says it's going to happen and I just read the Bible and it happens and people go, oh, and I say, that's what the Bible says. No shock there, okay? Foretelling is simply sharing the word of God, what God has put on the person's heart to share with his church. And I believe that's one of the gifts over the years I've seen God use to operate through me. And I believe that's what God is doing in my heart this morning because I feel God stirring toward that. And that is, again, to warn us that persecution is increasing and will be increasing in the future in America. And I believe that is something that God is showing. Again, to what level, I don't know, but it's nothing to fear. It's something to be prepared for. It's something to understand. And what we're going to see today, again, is I want to reiterate this. God is faithful in the midst of it. And God brings joy to his believers. And God brings hope. And God brings excitement. And we're going to see that although the persecution was turned up on the church here in Acts chapter 12, God turned up the joy. And God turned up the miracles. And God turned up the witness that they were to the world. So I think we have exciting days ahead of us. Now, some things about persecution before we jump into the passage. There are different kinds of persecution. Number one, there's spiritual harassment from the enemy. And this comes in typically through fear and anxiety. Ever been there? Everything becomes fearful. We get anxious about things. I've had those experiences. I'm sure most of us in this room have from time to time. It's an attack of the enemy. But the Bible says that we're to fight that with the weapons God gives us, and that is our spiritual sword. We do it the same way the Lord did. It is written, and we use the word of God, 2 Timothy 1:7, and we pull that sword out. We begin to use it. It is written, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as we use that sword, the enemy gets defeated. We begin to be encouraged and strengthened. So understand when there's fear and anxiety, that is one form of persecution in the spiritual realm. Another form of persecution is the earthly realm, and that is people around us. They mock us. They make fun of us for believing the Bible. They make fun of us for being a Christian. You don't really believe this. You don't really believe that. And they scoff and they mock. That's another form. And again, sometimes that can even culminate in a more aggressive form, as we've seen throughout world history, into physical means, etc. But that's another form of persecution. The one we're going to look at today, which kind of links into the last one, but what the early church was facing in chapter 12, is governmental persecution. And one of the things that God has been showing me is that there is governmental persecution on the horizon for America. It's already begun, and when I tell you what it is, you might even go, well, yes, I recognize that, but didn't see that it was sneaking in as governmental persecution, but it is. And that is the enemy will begin to use the government to bring pressure on the church as well. We're going to see the government in the king of Herod bringing pressure on the church and on James and on Peter and all the believers in the early church as well, and we'll see how God dealt with it. Now, in America, we've seen very little governmental persecution. Really, if almost any, we've seen some in recent years. Why? Because our nation was established as a Christian nation. We were established on the Bible. Our actual three branches of government come from the book of Isaiah. And all these different things that our founding fathers put in place were from the Bible. The Bible was the first book that we had in our schools. It was the first and only textbook when America first started. You can't really even get the Bible in the schools today. Congress used to fund missionaries around the world. And actually printed Bibles to be distributed to Americans so we would all have Bibles. Can you imagine the Congress doing that today or approving that? And yet people say we don't have a Christian heritage. Nonsense. Of course we do. We have to do our homework and see how much heritage we have. Certainly there were unbelievers in the government at the beginning, even as there are today, but there were a majority of believers. And the majority of our signers of the Declaration of Independence and all were even had seminary degrees. So if we don't know our history, we're not really understanding where our nation came from. But over time, like every other nation, as you begin to veer away from the Lord, people that get into power and get into office that don't love God, or the church just gets lazy. And suddenly you find yourself not allowing the Bible in schools anymore. And then you find yourself not allowing prayer in schools anymore. And then you find it in city councils and governments and all these other challenges that come in because, again, you see, it happens gradually, and we don't think it's bad enough, so we don't fight against it. The problem is, if you don't see what's happening and you don't begin to pray against it and stand against it initially, it will overtake you at some point. And that's where we're headed as a nation. I've had a lot of people recently say to me, Mark, look at our nation. Where are we going? What's going to happen? I see a rise in persecution, and now I see a rise in persecution by the government. What are we going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to rejoice and hope in our God. That's what we're going to do, because Jesus is on the throne. And he's been faithful to his church throughout history. He's going to be faithful to his church now. Now, Mark, you say, what are some examples? I want to give you some quick examples of where I've watched the government go and where we're going even recently, heading into the new year. As I follow what's going on, not only as God leads, but even by just watching the news and having the spiritual glasses on. You've got to learn to listen to the news through your spiritual glasses, guys. You got to put on the Bible when you watch the TV. You've got to begin to understand and know the overall picture so you see the enemy's plan. You need to know a little bit of history to know what the enemy does. But one of the things that the enemy will do when he begins to bring in persecution from the government is begin to restrict the freedom of religion, begin to pull back on Christians, begin to take away their rights, begin to take away their freedoms, because it's a form of oppression to squelch the church. Maybe you remember a few years back, there was many different court cases that have now said you can't do these different things at graduations, whether it be prayer or whatever, this kind of thing. And I think now they say that students can if it's by a student leading it or whatever. But one of the court cases that came down was a district judge by the name of Samuel Kent, who said this. Now imagine, the Bible used to be the only textbook we had in our schools. Prayer used to be something that was done every day in our schools when America began. Now imagine how far we've come with that as the backdrop. Judge Samuel Kent said this after a court ruling about prayer at a graduation. He said, make no mistake, the court is going to have a United States Marshal in attendance at that graduation. And anyone who violates these orders, no kidding, is going to wish that he or she had died as a child when this court gets through with it. These are our governmental leaders speaking of our parents and children in our public schools. Now, how far have we fallen? That's one example. This doesn't sound like a normal person enforcing normal laws. This sounds like something that's inspired by the enemy to truly attack and squelch the church. And again, I see things more spiritually than any other way when I try to evaluate these things. But it's interesting to me that he is making such a stand against God's word being pronounced to the children in that school, even forbidding it under the threat of wishing they'd never been born. I think the one that I fear the most for is Judge Samuel Kent, because Jesus said this, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and you thrown in the depth of the sea than to make one of these little ones stumble. And so I think the real fear is for those who stand before the Lord on that day and fight against the things that God is trying to do in his children and in those in our nation. And so, again, we've seen recently in some of the new healthcare things that are happening. You guys know about this. They're forcing Christian organizations to now perform abortions when that kicks into gear. A lot of us kind of see that. We don't really realize it, and it's not going to become real till it happens. But that is a part of the bill. Again, this is not political. Let's get away from politics, guys. Our job is to put on the spiritual glasses and to watch what the enemy has done throughout history and what he's doing today. And coming up on January 1st, probably you heard about the fiscal cliff. Again, in the whole tax thing that's happening, one of the things that's in that particular proposal, and it may not happen, it may, but one of the things being discussed as of January 1st is that all tax deductions will be taken away from those giving to churches so that the government can again have more money to fund our debt. Now, I agree that the debt needs to be funded, but notice why I look for the enemy in this. It's not a matter of we all need to do our fair share, which I agree with to some degree. We all need to be a part of helping our nation. But when I put on the spiritual glasses, I see this. If you take away the tax-exempt status, how much money will you be taking away from the work of the gospel every year around the world, and especially in this nation, which funds most of it? You see, this is not something that's political. This is a spiritual attack against the church. It's something that's coming in to pull away that giving. I think of how many of us as believers, you know, now if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to give no matter what. You don't care about a tax deduction. As a matter of fact, you're not even giving because of a tax deduction. It's an added bonus. It's bonus points at the end of the year. But if they said you can no longer have a tax deduction, how many of us would stop giving? How many of us would reduce our giving? Now, that's within the church. What happens to the unbeliever? The multimillionaires who want to be good and they want to do something nice, that decide, well, you know what? We need a tax write-off. We'll give whatever this over there and that ministry just so we can get a tax write-off. Do you think they're going to do that? And the worst, they get no benefit? Guys, the enemy is, through the government, is now closing in the doors more and more on the church. And again, if that happens, we'll see. I don't know. But the bottom line is, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to see it coming, because I believe God put it in my heart to make sure we understand it's coming. And it's perfect in light of what we see happening right here in chapter 12, because we see the government now beginning to turn up persecution on the church. Look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Let's change that. Herod, understand, is a title. His name wasn't Herod. As a matter of fact, this is not Herod the Great that built the second temple and was around when Jesus was around at his birth and all. This is his grandson. We've now gone down two Herods. This is his grandson, Agrippa the First, who is the Herod at the time. It would be like saying the governor or the president. In this case, it would be more of the, I guess, the president because he's a king or whatever, and maybe a governmental leader because they had the Caesar. But you get the point. It's an official that's in power. He is a Herod, and now he decides he's going to bring persecution against the church. And there's a couple of reasons for it. For him, it was politically expedient because the Jews didn't like the church, and he was overseeing the Jews of that region, so he would grow in popularity politically. But also, again, the main reason for this was it was being stirred by the enemy to bring in persecution against the church through this governmental means. It was already happening by people. It was already happening by spirit. And now using the government to do it, a pattern we see throughout history with the enemy. Verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, in their case, they actually got to the level of persecution. Believers were dying. James here, the brother of John, was taken captive. It doesn't give us a lot of details other than their form of execution was typically, for a prisoner like that, beheading. So James probably was beheaded. Again, this is the James who's the brother of John, and asked that he could drink the cup that the Lord drank. Remember when he came to the Lord and he said, hey, can I sit at the right or the left hand of you when you come in your kingdom? And the Lord said, you know, you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink, but you will drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And now James is drinking that cup of persecution, that cup of execution, quite literally, that the Lord even foretold that he would be drinking. And you can imagine the state of the church. Again, guys, try to put ourselves there. Here we are, all of a sudden, one of our main leaders. They go and they get Franklin Graham and they put him to death. And they say, you know what, you Christians, you're haters. And all you're doing is causing problems in America. We've got to get rid of the haters. And interestingly enough, back in Rome's day, they called Christians, guess what? Haters of men. Did you know that? The same tactics that Satan used then is using now. Haters of men, they called them because they stood against sin. And so if the Christians said that anything was sin, they were hate and they were causing hate. Today, I see the enemy doing the same thing. And all these hate crimes and hate legislation, the bottom line is that's going to be turned against the church. You watch, because we're going to be saying certain things are wrong. So we're going to be what? The haters. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to prepare you and to show you the Bible says we're not ignorant to the wiles of the enemy. He works the same way throughout different generations and the same way in different countries. And if we can see it coming, we have to have our spiritual glasses on and be prepared so we know how to pray. We know how to be ready for this. And so, again, the church, no doubt, very concerned. And what's going to happen and what's going on? And notice verse 3, and because he saw that this pleased the Jews, in other words, to kill James, because the Jews did not like the Christians, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Hey, get another leader. Let's grab somebody else who's a leader here. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so what are the days of unleavened bread? This is the days of the Passover. You had two back-to-back feasts. You had unleavened bread one day and then the Passover began, kind of like our Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so the two ran together, so to speak. And although ours don't officially run together, they do, don't they? I mean, they kind of just all run together anymore. But they had these feast days or whatever, this time of celebration. And right at the time of celebration is when the persecution came in. This is not unlike, again, their Passover was their most exciting, one of the most exciting, if not the most exciting and important celebration of the year. And yet right at the time that it's the most exciting, it was right after that time that the enemy brought in the persecution to dishearten and discourage the church. And guys, we have to be prepared for that. The enemy wants to steal our joy. He wants to dishearten us. He wants to discourage us. And I find it interesting that even as I was studying this, that right after we celebrate Christmas is when that tax thing could kick in. The timing of right after a holiday of rejoicing, what should be for believers, comes a time of what's going on in our country. And so the same thing was happening here. And notice verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And again, he wanted to get through the Christmas holiday before they enacted the new things that would bring the greater persecution on the church. And so I give it a modern day application. But again, he wanted to wait till it was over with so that there wouldn't be an uproar among the people. And notice it says here they assigned four squads of soldiers to guard Peter. They normally only assigned two. Four squads would have been groups of four. There would have been four, 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 and four. And they would have rotated through different times of the day. Two inside, chained to Peter on each hand, and two outside watching the door so that he couldn't get out. Now, what's interesting about this is with a typical prisoner, you only assign them two. One to be chained on the inside, one to watch the door. Now you've got two chained on the inside, two next to the door. Do you think that Herod sees this as a very, very important prisoner? He wanted to make sure Peter was not lost. This was too good. It was too good politically. It was too good for fighting against the church. There was too much going on here. And so this was a big deal to Herod. And now we see it's going to be a big deal to the Lord, because the Lord's going to move in a powerful way to set Peter free. Now let me just say one thing before we go on and see the Lord set Peter free. Why is it that the Lord allowed James to be executed and Peter to be set free? I don't know the answer to that. But I will tell you this, you're not going anywhere until God says so. It was James's time. James was ready to come home. God had completed in James what he wanted to do in James, and so James was allowed to come on home. Peter was not done, so Peter wasn't going anywhere. And we're going to see that Peter had that rest and that understanding because, well, Peter probably should have been up panicking. Peter was sleeping. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, again, we know that he was arrested sometime either before, at, or during the Passover, so probably there several days in prison. Now we're up to the point in this passage where the next day he's going to be executed. But the church is in constant prayer. You can imagine if you had someone, we had someone we loved, and America was under this environment, and somebody had been put to death, they're about to put another one to death, we would be in prayer and crying out to God to have mercy and to spare them and to watch over them. So we understand this. And notice verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Can you imagine being bound to Peter and what that would have been like? I think about the guys that were bound to Paul when he went to all these different prisons. You know, Paul never did find a town that he didn't visit the prison in, you know. And he was always chained to a Roman soldier, you know. And so Paul's always telling them the gospel. No doubt Peter was sharing the gospel as well during this time. And so these guys are hearing the gospel. God is good. God loves those soldiers too. He knew how to send somebody to them. I think sometimes we find ourselves in a situation of persecution or hard times, and we think, God, how could you let this happen? And God's going, let it happen. I planned it. Take advantage of it and reach those people. There's nobody else would be able to talk to your doctor. If I didn't allow you to get sick and then heal you, he wouldn't see God's hand in the midst of his life. So don't panic, rejoice, and know that I'm using you. And so Peter here now is chained to these guys and being used. And I love this because notice what it says about Peter. This is kind of Peter's MO. Peter was sleeping. You know, Peter slept through some of the greatest historical events in the world. How would you like that as your resume? So what was the transfiguration like? There's only three people that could have seen the Lord glow on the earth. What was it like, Peter? I was asleep. What? Yeah, I woke up at the last, and I even said something, and, well, God rebuked me. But, I mean, it was a little exciting what I saw. Oh, man. Peter, what about the garden? That must have been amazing. There it is. How many people got to see the Lord agonizing in the garden? Oh, Father, if this cup can pass. What was that like? I was sleeping. What? You were asleep? Well, yeah. But at the end, he woke me up. Now, I pick on Peter because I'm sure we would have done the same thing. The others were sleeping as well. It's the weakness of the human flesh. So I'm having fun with it and picking on Peter, and he'll probably supersonic punch me when I get in heaven. But anyway, no, because he'll be, you know, holy, and he wouldn't do that. But anyway, but the bottom line is, guys, is that, you know, this time Peter's sleeping, and it's a good thing. He may have been characterized by sleeping from sorrow or failure. This is a sleep of victory. What do I mean? The next day he knows he's about to be put to death. What would you be doing if you knew you were about to be put to death tomorrow? Would you be sleeping? Or would you be up pacing? Would you be worried? Would you be panicked saying, oh, I can't do this. What am I going to do? People are going to execute me tomorrow. I don't know till we're in that place, but I know this. Peter was sleeping. Why? Because he understood that God was in control. Rather than lacking prayer and the word and sleeping at the wrong times, Peter had now become a man who was sleeping at the right time and was in prayer and the word. And now because of that, Peter could sleep when he was supposed to. Do you see the difference? He had rest. God, I know it's going to be okay. I know that James was put to death. But if it's not my time, Lord, it's not my time. And I wonder, you know, the Lord even said to Peter, he said, Peter, there's going to be some that are going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he's thinking, hey, is this it? You know? And yet Peter was able to rest. I trust you, Jesus. And I count it an honor. I wonder if Peter wasn't even thinking, you know what? I denied you, Lord. And I lost the opportunity to give my life for you. And now maybe I have another chance. I don't know what was going on in Peter's heart and mind, but he was resting and he was sleeping. And guys, I want you to know this. Again, here's the point. Whenever we face persecution or something in our life that God is directing, God will give us his grace and God will give us his peace and God will give us rest. You wonder, wow, what if I ever had to face that? What would it be like? What if I had to suffer? I was talking with, Lieli about, she's reading all these things about people that were martyred and different things that went on or whatever. We had this discussion last night. She's like, what would it be like? And wonder what it would be if we suffered for the Lord in that way. And I told her the same thing that I've been told and I believe to be true. I believe that if we find ourselves in that situation, like Peter did here, we're going to have rest. I believe God will give grace. She was sharing a story of a martyr in a book she was reading. It was a situation where he was going to die and his friends were going to be able to see his execution. I don't know if I'd want to do that, but they wanted to be there to encourage him, no doubt, and to be praying for him. And he said, I'm going to let you know what it's like. When the flames begin, they start to burn me. Here's hand signals I'll give. If I'm suffering, I'll give this hand signal. If I'm not suffering, I'll give that hand signal. I would just say, look, if you're suffering, don't give any hand signal. How about that, But they said when he was burning, according to the accounts, that he gave the hand signals of, this doesn't hurt, I'm good. And it gave the church and those around him that were going through the persecution at that time such courage. They had boldness and strength because they realized that God's grace is sufficient. He'll take care of it. We have no need to fear, guys. God will give us what we need if we ever go through something that it's needed. Do you understand that? Peter understood it. And Peter now, love it, able to sleep while others would be pacing. Probably the guards going, what's with this guy? And what a witness it would have been to them. And notice it says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now notice this change of the scene here, this whole thing that happens. Suddenly the room lights up. Peter gets awakened. This angel thumps him and get up now. And all of a sudden he sees the chains drop off of his hand. No doubt the soldiers collapsed the way they did at the Garden Tomb. And probably just supernaturally out of it. And the angel's like, get up, come on, it's time to get out of here. God's going to rescue him. It wasn't Peter's time. And the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did it. And he said, put on your garment and follow me. So get up, get dressed, let's get out of here. Now we're going to see that Peter's kind of in that sleepy stupor. What's going on? When somebody wakes you up suddenly and you just try to get ready and hurry. Notice, so he went out and he followed the angel and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Now this shows you how real visions are in Scripture. We have visions of what we think God wants us to do, and then we have supernatural visions. A supernatural vision is so real, you think you're really there and it's happening. Peter, when he saw the sheet coming down, it was as though everybody could see that sheet. He was right there, he was watching it. It was as real as anything else. And now this happens and he's thinking, well, maybe this is just another vision like that. I'm having a vision. And so when God is showing me something and I'll figure out what it is later like I did the other vision. No, this one's real. Peter, it's the real deal. And notice they get up, the chains fall off, they go past the, notice this, verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard posts, they walk right by the guards and everybody's just wiped out, I don't know if they're like laying there or what's going on. But he walks right past them, which leads to the gate of the city, an iron gate, again, no doubt locked to stop any last minute prisoners who were escaping. And it opened of its own accord. He's watching all these gates open, the chains fall off, the guards, wiped out. The door now begins to open to the city, still doesn't know that it's real. And they went down one street. He follows the angel down this street as they leave the prison there in the city of Jerusalem. And immediately the angel departed from him. So all of a sudden there he is and he's out and the angel's gone. And Peter's just kind of standing there. I started seeing his pajamas, but he put on his garment and put on his sandals. So he's fully dressed in the middle of the city. And also it says when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Notice he came to me, he's probably just now waking up going, what just happened? Right? I'm out and I'm dressed and here we go and all this. And I better do something. I'm standing right in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem. These guys want to catch me and kill me. I got to get out of here. So no doubt his mind is racing. Now what? And so he starts thinking, oh yeah, the church, they're praying for me. I know where they are. I'm going to run over there to John Mark's mother's house and see what's going on. And look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they're having this prayer service. No doubt it's an all-night prayer service because Peter's about to be executed the next day and all this stuff is happening, and so they're there praying. And you think, great, he's going to get there and they're going to be excited. Well, they will be. But look at what happens. This is a really interesting and funny story in many ways. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So they have these outer courts and gates, and they no doubt had it locked, thinking the Roman soldiers may be coming for them. They've gotten James, they've gotten Peter, they may come for me. So she's probably nervous and scared, no doubt. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. So Peter's standing outside knocking on the door looking for soldiers to come get away. Open up, open up. It's Peter. Boom, she goes back inside. And notice she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I'd be like, why didn't you let him in? You know, she's just excited. Peter's probably wondering the same thing. But they said to her, now before we read this, you already probably read it. All night prayer service. They've been praying for Peter all week. These great men and women of faith in the early church. Yes, God has answered our prayer. Look what they said. You're crazy. You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, well, it's his angel. Now, this is really comical here. Peter's out there banging on the door, and they're saying, there's no way that's Peter. Peter's in prison. You know, wait a minute. Haven't we been praying all week? And haven't we been praying all night? What's happening, Peter? What? No, it's impossible. Listen, here's my point. Guys, sometimes even the church can lack faith, but even when we lack faith, does God still move on our behalf? You know, the Bible says all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. The faith of a mustard seed. I hear people say, if you don't have enough faith, it can't happen, brother. Nonsense. Have them read Acts chapter 12. They had zero faith. Oh, maybe mustard seed, maybe a little bit. Here's my encouragement to you. Even if you lack faith, pray anyway. Take it to the Lord. Say, God, I'm lacking faith or whatever, but I've got some mustard seed here. I'll give something. I have to believe it, but I don't believe it, but I don't believe it, but I do believe it. God's looking for an opportunity to move in your life and to do something for you. And so these great men and women of faith, I'm picking on them. I'm sure I'd have been the same. They're in shock. You know, what do you mean he's out? They realized he was chained to two soldiers on the inside, had two at the door, had to get out of the prison, you know, past the Roman guards, out into the city. I mean, this would have to be an amazing miracle. And what's amazing to me is they said, well, it couldn't possibly be Peter because he's locked up. Maybe it's an angel. I mean, maybe, you know, there's an angel knocking on the door, you know. Why would an angel come and knock on the door? You know, and what'd he do? Just kind of take Peter's voice, you know, kind of a little ventriloquist thing or, you know, whatever. It's just the whole thing is comical, but they're kind of, you know, losing it here. And look at poor Peter. They're in there trying to figure out what's going on. He's out looking over his shoulder for the Roman soldiers to show up, still banging on the door. Notice verse 16. And Peter continued knocking. You know, open up, guys. I just got out of prison. They're coming after me. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, like, whoa. And so there's this huge uproar, and they're all excited. And Peter, look, it's Peter. Oh, it's whatever. Verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now, this obviously is not the James that was just killed. There's another prominent James in the early church that comes on the scene now and actually became the leader of the church around AD 44, which is when this was happening, AD 44, because that's when Herod Agrippa I was reigning, right in these 2 or 3 year range there. And he was the brother of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus had many brothers, and we know at least one sister. And so again, now we know historically that James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. He says, go and tell him, tell James and the brethren that here's what happened. He explained to them, you know, he departed to another place. He told them all that the angel did and all that was done. And then Peter got out of there to hide himself and to get moving on for what God had called him to do beyond that. And so this huge moment, you know, this excitement takes place. Now, meanwhile, back at the prison, scene change. A little bit of history about this. Notice what it says. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. I've got that underlined. No small stir is probably an understatement among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Why would there have been no small stir, or I would say a great tumult? Because according to Roman law, whoever you were guarding, if they got away, guess what? You got their sentence. Guess what Peter was slated to face the next day? Execution. That means, what'd you do with the prisoner? Now, I feel bad enough when I can't find my keys. You know, it's like, okay, where did he go? What did you do with the prisoner? Well, he was right here. He was chained to you, knucklehead. Where is he? I don't know. He was chained to him, too. And, well, where's the other guy? Don't you realize he was supposed to die today? Let's find him. And so these guys are going crazy trying to find Peter so they don't have to get executed. But when Herod had searched for Peter and couldn't find him, he examined the guards. He brought them before him. Guys, what happened? And he commanded that they should be put to death. So they all died. Amazing. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. And again, this was kind of a retreat where the leaders would go as Caesarea, those of you that have been to Israel. And either way, it was a beautiful place where they built all kinds of a Roman palace and all kinds of Roman niceties. And they would go there, kind of a great kind of vacation place for the leaders of that day to go. And so, you know, we see this whole thing happen. Now, it's interesting here. We end this scene with confusion and bewilderment among Herod and the people. But here's what I want you to grab, guys, as we finish this up today. While the world was in bewilderment and confusion, God's people had hope and excitement. when the persecution arose. Here's my encouragement for you today. As I said, it's a daunting task to be a pastor who feels that my job, and I know that God stirs me to let you know not only the scriptures, but what I feel God is putting in my heart for what's coming for our nation, and we're already watching happen to some degree. I don't know where it's going to end up or where it's going to go or what the ultimate result is. But here's what I do know. God is faithful in the midst of it, is he not? And God does miracles in the midst of it, does he not? And God brings joy in the midst of it, does he not? And God brings hope in the midst of it, does he not? This is not a time to despair. This is a time of purification, of the church getting serious, time to know up and grow up. We know what the word says and we grow into it. And we watch God work. Guys, I just want to encourage you. God will show himself faithful. As you see persecution arise, as you see persecution increase, on a personal level, fear and anxiety, on a societal level, people around you, on a governmental level, beginning to pull in the reins on the church, beginning to talk more about those who would stand against sin as being hateful or haters or whatever. As you see these things begin to happen, God has warned us. We're not ignorant to the wiles of the enemy. We recognize it. Our job is what? Stay the course. Stay faithful to the Lord. Continue on in the word of God and in prayer. Trust in God. Know that nothing will happen to us that God doesn't approve of. Know that we're not going anywhere until our time says. Know that God is going to glorify his name in these last days to reach as many people around us as he can because he loves the world. He died for it. The Bible says he died on the cross for the sins of the world. We're his witnesses. We're his ambassadors. We're the ones telling people. God's going to protect his bride. God's going to love his bride. God's going to anoint his bride. God's going to fill his bride with his spirit. God's going to use his bride. And if we should ever have to face anything that no bride should ever have to face, such as severe persecution from the world around us, God will give us the grace to rejoice in the midst of it. I believe that with all my heart. And history bears it out. So let me end with this. I'm not saying I think that we're about to get everybody arrested and people killed and all these kind of things and torture in America. I really personally don't believe that is going to happen because I believe the rapture is going to happen first and I believe the whole world is going to rally around this world leader out of Europe. And I think there's going to be this world peace and a solution to the economic problems and all these things at some point because the Bible says so. Maybe we'll go through something before that. I don't know to what extreme, so I can't say. But I do believe that God will be faithful to us. And I know that, guys, when the real stuff begins to happen that's really bad, we're going to have the balcony seats watching the whole thing. And then the Bible says we're coming back with the Lord after the rapture, 7 years later, on galloping steeds for victory and power. And then it says that the Lord, the government, will rest on the Lord's shoulders. And what man has been so unsuccessful at doing, that is governing ourselves worldwide throughout world history, God will come and govern the world in true peace, in true joy, in true goodness and richness. And guys, we're going to be a part of it forever. We have an exciting future. As you see the hand of persecution increase, don't panic. Look up, rejoice, use it as an opportunity. God has given us a unique time in history to live and an adventure. Let's be bold for the Lord. Let's watch him do miracles and let's just make ourselves available. It's time to get serious about the things of the Lord, guys. Let's get serious. Let's see the signs of the times around us, and let's be in prayer. God is good, and I think there are great, great days ahead and exciting days ahead for God's church in this generation. You watch, you wait, you'll see. Let's pray. Father, I do believe there are great days ahead for this nation, rather the church of this nation, and your church around the world in all nations. Lord, we know throughout history there have been persecutions in all these different levels and ways that we've talked about, some worse than others. But Lord, your word says in the last days, there's going to be a world unifying together in one economy, one government, under one leader out of Europe. And Lord, your word tells us that you're going to be doing all that you can at the very end to bring as many as you can into the kingdom. But the enemy is also going to be doing all he can because he knows that his time is short. Lord, let us be bold. Let us have courage. Let us not be afraid, but to know, God, that should we face anything, whether it be minor persecution like we're facing now, or whether it be something down the road that might be more serious, Lord, that we would know that your grace is sufficient and that you will do miracles and you will show yourself strong. And God, you will give us what we need to not just endure a trial, but to be more than conquerors for your name's sake and for your glory. So God, fill us with your spirit. Let us know up and grow up and show up so that we can be your witnesses in these last days. We thank you, Lord, for the example you set before us. We thank you for going before us and what you've done on the cross. And we ask, God, you would fill us now and give us the boldness and courage to do and be what you've called us to do and be. And we ask it in Jesus' holy and mighty name.